You know, as Brad read and as he prayed, and there are things that we need to take into account. You know, when I think about Daniel, and he had mentioned to me wanting to read that text and pray the prayer of Daniel, the thing that dawned on me was that Daniel, and he mentioned this, Daniel, you don't see Daniel's sin anywhere. You don't see his foibles. What you see is a heart yielded to God, a heart who was desperate to serve his God, who loved his God, and who loved his people. And how Brad ended that little segment was to talk about God's mercy. As Daniel prayed for God's mercy, as Daniel focused on God's mercy, as he challenged us to lean into his mercy. And the next thing he talked about was raising the church up. Those of us who have experienced his mercy. You know, in Romans 12 it says, in view of God's mercy, now offer your body. In view of God's mercy, that shed on you, now offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. This is your spiritual act of worship. There's some in-between stuff that I want to go through, and we're going to, you know, there's a lot of, this is going to be mostly scripture today. But as I take into consideration what it is that I've witnessed, what it is that I've been a part of, the burdens on my heart, the things that I'm thinking through, what I want us to do is I want us to see what it is that God is calling us to and how it is he desires, longs to, and would choose to use the church. So there's this thought I've been, you know, if you've been watching any of my podcasts in the morning, one of the thoughts that I've been fixated on has to do with the fact that we as a people are looking at mayhem and we're looking at chaos and we're looking at brokenness and we're looking at a world that's confused, a world that's struggling to understand. And really what we're seeing now is a world out of control. It is a world out of control. And so when the world's out of control, we feel like we're out of control. And when we feel like we're out of control, we don't know where to reach. We don't know what to grasp. We don't know what to believe. We don't know what to say. We don't know what not to say. And so we find ourselves scattered all over the place. We find ourselves churning, and we find ourselves broken apart. So one of the things that I've been trying to just encourage anyone who will hear is this. Listen to me. We can't change our world. None of us have the authority, the position, the resources to stand over this entire globe, to stand over this entire continent, to stand over this entire country, this state, even this city, and wave a wand and change everything. We can't do it. So what is it that the Lord calls us to? What is it that he is doing? What is it that he's asked us to do? Listen to me. Jesus came as one. The Son of God came, put our flesh on, and dwelt among us. He wore a tent, a body prepared for him that carries the kingdom of God into every circumstance, every relationship, every engagement that he found himself in. And by that one, he picked ones, and he invested in those ones, and he brought to salvation those ones, and he filled with the Holy Spirit those ones, and he embedded the seeds of a mission, the great commission, in the hearts of the ones. And this is what he said. He said, now you go make disciples. You teach them to obey me. Well, why? Why? Go make disciples of every nation, of every people, of every color, of every creed, of every language, of every culture. You go make disciples. And you teach them to obey. Do you know what that actually means? Teach them to love me. As you love me, teach them to love me. Go to the peoples. Go to the nations. Speak their language. Join them. That's what Jesus did. He left the kingdom. He came down among us and he spoke our language to us. He esteemed us by meeting us where we were. The words mercy and grace have in it this beautiful word picture of stooping down as to meet eye to eye. That Jesus would actually genuflect and bend his knee and look us in the eye is astounding. That's how he esteemed us. That's how he met us. That's how he meets us. And he meets us through us, certainly by his Spirit, certainly conveying his truth, but he chose to encase himself in vessels of flesh by his Spirit, indwelling us, bringing us to himself, and now saying, you have the privilege of doing what I have done. In fact, you will do greater things. As a broken and cracked vessel, as one who is still draped in the flesh, you will be filled with this power that enables you to walk among the people and speak on my behalf. Your Spirit in the tent in which you dwell will move about among the peoples, meeting them where they are, as I have met you where you are. Yesterday I was downtown, and Ms. Cates was speaking, and one of the things she talked about was that our bodies are merely tents. These are just temporary dwellings in which we navigate this world, filled with God's love, filled with his Holy Spirit, filled with the nature of Christ, filled with the person of Christ. It is our privilege to walk among the people. It is our privilege, Brad just prayed it, not to be of this world, but to be in this world, that Jesus would leave us here to do that. That our lives would be examples of God's grace and his mercy and his power and his love. And the bodies we have are significant in this sense. They are made, formed by the hands of God, knit together in the secret place, that it to some degree resembles the glory of God, the person of God, and that everything we do in these bodies, by his Spirit, with his truth, through his love, expressing his mercy, expressing his grace, has eternal ramifications. As he has changed our lives, he now brings us into the lives of others through this tent that he prescribed for us, that he prepared for us, that he made specifically for us, that he desires to be displayed in by how we are made. Male, female, white, black, red, yellow, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if we're polka dotted. Doesn't matter. God has made us this way. He's not surprised that we are what we are. He has given us the body, the face, the color, the language, the personality. Everything he's given us was to put his grace on display exactly the way he wanted it through this particular vessel. And it is true for all of us. It is true for all of us. It is true for everyone. And as believers, as children of God, as disciples of Jesus, as people filled with his Spirit, we have the privilege now to walk among the people, to display his splendor, to bring his mercy, and to declare his love. We have that permission. We have that power. We have that privilege. May we please take advantage of it. So there's some verses I'm going to read because I want us to see some connections here. Because what Brad read earlier was, it was necessary for us to see that what God did in establishing his relationship with Israel in particular, that was a foreshadowing of what he would do with the whole world. And that would be that he would call them by his mercy, save them by his grace. He would have loving affection for them and desire the closeness of our heart, that we would remain in him, that we would remain close to him, that our lives would be engaged spirit to spirit with him. Because he loves us so dearly. And then he gives us the privilege to love. I don't know if we get that. The privilege to love. The privilege to love. The privilege to be in a loving relationship. The privilege to walk beside. The privilege to have someone speak into me because they care so deeply for me. They're willing to tell me truth. And for me to be able to do that with them. That is what God has done with me. It has surrounded me with people who will speak truth to me, who love me so much that they want to see me continue to grow and to mature and to learn to love the way I've been loved. So I want to go to John 14 very quickly. And where I'm just going to I'm just going to piece some scriptures together this morning that I just so badly want us to understand. And this one is a bit of a review from last week. So this is John 14. We're going to start at verse 1. It says, let me pray. Lord, bless us with your word. Bless us by your spirit. Bless us, Father, with wisdom and insight and discretion. Bless us, Lord, with soft and malleable hearts, sponges that are just thirsting for your word, thirsting for your presence, thirsting for your power, thirsting, Lord God, to accomplish what you've made us to accomplish in the manner and the way you have made us and are now creating us in Christ Jesus. That you see each one of us individually, how you made us. You have won each one of us individually to yourself. And now you desire to use us in the manner which you are making and creating us, doing good works prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, may that be so. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Again, I looked at this last week, and I don't want to linger here too long. But it says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And this idea of trouble is the idea that my heart is churning. It's scattered. It's confused, or it's saddened. It's angry. There are all kinds of ways my heart can be troubled. And generally speaking, we'll respond to our circumstances in the manner in which our heart is troubled. It will manifest itself in a way that reflects our personality, reflects our experiences, reflects our fears. But Jesus is saying, after telling his disciples, saying to his disciples, 3 years you've been with me. I know you gave everything up. I know what your expectation was that I would put Israel back on the map as a political power. That I would restore the kingdom as you expected and you understood it. But now I'm saying to you that I'm leaving and you're confused. And I'm saying to you, as you hear these things, don't let your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God? Believe in me also. You believe in God as the majestic king? You believe in God as the maker and creator? You believe in God as the sovereign and holy one? That's wonderful. But what I've revealed to you over time is that he is not merely those things, though he is those things. He's also your father. He also cares deeply for you. He also knows you by name. Listen to what he says. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me too. As you have seen me, you have seen the Father. As you have experienced me, you can experience the Father. As you see the love and the mercy, the grace and the love displayed in me, and you've experienced with me, that is of my Father. I have not said anything I didn't hear my Father say. I have not done anything I didn't see my Father do. I have come here to do the will of the Father and not my own. I have come here to serve and not to be served. That is the heart of my Father. You believe in God, the majestic King. Now believe in him as the Abba, the Daddy. And as you believe in him, now believe in me. Believe what you've heard in me. Believe what you've seen in me. Believe what you've experienced with me. Believe me. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe me too. In my Father's house are many rooms. He says, your heart is troubled. I realize that. You're confused. I know that. You're not getting what you expected. You're not going to be able to experience what you have experienced in the past. There's something new. It's something different. And I know your heart is troubled by it. But let me give you some hope. Let me give you some vision. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I wouldn't tell you that. I would never lie to you. But I'm going to go there and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, let me promise you this. I will come back for you and I will take you with me. I will take you with me so that you can remain with me. You can be where I am. We will continue to be together. We will feast together. We will dance together. We will laugh together. We will walk together. We will sojourn together. So if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back for you and take you to be with me that you may also be where I am. And please understand this. You know the way to get there. You know how to get there. And it is this way. It's through me. It's me. I am the way. I am that truth. And I am the life. Turn to John 15 with me if you would. If we go to John 15, and I want to start at verse 7. Because what I want us to do now is I want us to see how Jesus describes this love. Jesus is saying, I love you this much. If you believe in me, or believe in the Father, believe in me. Here's the hope you have. Now let me say this to you. And this reflects back to what Brad had read out of Leviticus before, that God has given us his commands, he has given us his statutes, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Those things are encapsulated in his commands. Those are his loving expressions to us. That's his affection toward us. It is his guidance for us. It's his light for our feet. It teaches us the way of Christ. So Jesus says this. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, if my gracious, loving, affectionate, wise words remain in you, those things that I have placed in you by my Spirit, you've heard me teach it. The Spirit in you is going to remind you of it. It is indelibly marked in you. If you remain in that, if you remain. Now, that word remain is a little confusing because you think, well, it's about, is it about leaving it? No, it's about remaining in it in such a way that I sojourn with the truth that it exists in me. The word never leaves me because the Holy Spirit doesn't leave me. But there are ways my life can walk contrary to what it is God has called me to do, or contrary to what his word would have for me. And so what I do is I disconnect myself from the reality of the word in me, from realizing it in my life. I disconnect myself from it, and what it does is it causes me to be ineffective. It causes me to begin to doubt my relationship with God. It can doubt cause me to doubt my very person. And so this is what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, if you sojourn with me, if you connect to me in such a way as to walk with me, if your heart is tied to mine, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you, because it will be according to that word that is remaining, that's sojourning, that journeying with Jesus shoulder to shoulder. See, my Father, he goes on to say, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear or produce much fruit, proving yourself, validating, showing the world evidence of the fact that you are my disciples. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? A disciple is one who leaves their way of life and connects to somebody they esteem, they respect, and they want to be like. So they leave this way, and they connect themselves, they sojourn with one they want to be like. They leave this way, and they go this way. That's why Jesus said, come my way. I am the way to the kingdom. I am the way of the kingdom. In you is the kingdom. Walk my way. And a disciple is one who connects himself in such a way as to love, to honor, to respect, to walk with, and listen, to be not only to do what that disciple maker does, but to become what that disciple maker is. That's what Jesus is asking of us. He is saying, walk with me, be my disciple. To be my disciple, you have to give up your way, you have to come my way. You give these things up for the sake of this. There's an opportunity cost here. Jesus calls it picking up your cross and carrying it. Leave this life for this life. Leave this way for this way. Well, when we get to know Jesus and we begin to sojourn with him and we connect ourselves to him in regard to discipleship, when we allow his word to be planted in us and we remain there, we abide in it, we sojourn with it, we return to it when we have, for whatever reason, left it. What does that do for us? It makes us like Jesus. We, as Brad said earlier, we now carry the name of God. We are now Christians. We are ambassadors of Christ. And that is not just knowing the truth. That is living in the manner and the way of the truth. That is then being like Jesus, who in very nature God didn't hold on to that, but made himself nothing, came in the nature of a servant in human likeness. What did he do? He bowed. He bent his knee in mercy and grace, and he looked me in the eye, and he met me where I was, and he said, you, come here. Come here. Without prejudice, without bias, without making sure that I was speaking the right language or wearing the right clothes or making enough money or had the right education or anything of the sort. Didn't matter what my ethnicity was. Doesn't matter what color the particular tent I'm living in was. No. That's the mercy of our God. That's the love of our God. That is his esteeming us and calling us to himself. So he goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. As my Father, God, loves me, his Son, I now love you. I'm being loved by Jesus in the same way the Father loved his Son. So now sojourn in my love. Walk in my love. Remain in my love. See, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. If you obey the words that have been put in you, if you remain in my words remain in you, I remain in you. Now, obey me. Why? Because in this is life. You are my disciple. We are connected heart to heart, spirit to spirit. Walk with me. Obey my commands because there's life in them. And not only life for you, but life in anyone you touch. So if you obey my commands, you will continue in your sojourning with me in my love. It just as I have kept my Father and I have sojourned in his love. I have walked in his love. Going on to verse 11. It says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. So my command is this, love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. Listen, greater love has no one than this, that I would lay down to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now I'm going to stop. Please hear me. Jesus laying down his life wasn't merely the cross, although that's the apex and the focal point of his ministry and his coming, at the sacrifice that was made for the sake of mankind. Jesus began to lay down his life before Adam breathed his first breath. It says in Ephesians that before time, God had put this plan in motion. And Jesus, desperately wanting relationship with those he has made to experience his love, knew what it was going to take to convince us of the truth of that love, the truth of that mercy, the truth of that grace. And in God's great wisdom, he set things in motion. And in that moment, Jesus began to lay down his life. For who? His friends. And who are his friends? Us. Us. So what does he call us to do as his disciples? Walking with him, learning his way, his word remaining in us, living in the manner which he lived, being formed into his likeness, in not only the image, but also the manner and the way. He calls us to do the same. At what point, as I see the people around me, am I willing now to lay down my life for their sake? And what does it mean to lay down my life? Could it mean to die? Absolutely. But in the meantime, there's another death to be experienced. That's the death of self. The willingness to give up my life for the sake of the one in front of me. The willingness to bend my knee to look at them in the eye. The willingness to give up my rights for the sake of another. What does that look like? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And this is a familiar text that we use here a lot, but because our entire set of core values is encompassed in this short little passage. So we're going to start at verse 1, if we may. And you've heard me talk about this before. It says in verse 1, chapter 2, Philippians, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any life breathed into you from being united with Christ, if any comfort, that tender touch and kindness of the inner self, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any sojourning with the Spirit, any walking with the Spirit, any sense of his presence, his power, his nature, his reminder, his affirmation, his prayers for me. So if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, sojourn tent to tent, shoulder to shoulder, if any comfort from his love, that moment when you, even in the midst of chaos, there's this overwhelming peace, this transcendent peace that just touches the heart for a moment and reminds us that we're loved by our Father. If any fellowship with the Spirit as he guides and leads and reminds, admonishes, corrects, instructs, prays for us. And then if any tenderness and compassion, if we have experienced God's tender mercies, his grace bestowed upon us and his compassion toward us. In the Psalms, it says he remembers that we're made from dust. And so he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Romans 2 says he's patient and he's tolerant. And it's his kindness that leads me back to him. I am made of dust. He remembers that. So he does not treat me as my sins deserve, but he treats me with compassion. Have you ever sinned and had the conviction of sin and felt like you ought to die, and yet God gives you breath and he forgives you and he releases your heart from the bondage of guilt and shame and leads you on a path of repentance and then reconnection to continue your sojourning? That is what it is to experience the tenderness and compassion of God. So he goes on in verse 2, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. With whom? First with God, that he would do such a thing, and we would experience such a thing. Then with one another, that we would bring that forward into other people's lives, that if God could love me this way, if I could experience God this way, and I find great joy in that, I find peace in that, I find relief in that. What's keeping me from enjoying the privilege of bringing that into somebody else's life? What is doing that? I don't give a flying rip what color they are, what language they speak, how much money they make or they don't make. Do they have a fragrance or do they have an odor? I know sometimes I smell good, sometimes I smell bad. What's the matter? The joy is in knowing that inside of me, inside of this tent, that I get to take the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God everywhere I go, I get the privilege of bringing to somebody else what it is God has done for me. Golly gee, think about that for a minute. Who was I that God would meet me where I am? Who was I that he would bend his knee to look me in the eye? Who am I that God would esteem me, that he would know my name? Who am I? Who am I? And yet I am. And he has declared it so. And then he said, listen, I could scoop you up and take you home now, but I want you to have the privilege of bringing me to others, to sense what I sense when I bring you comfort and encouragement, when I fellowship with you, when I bring you tenderness and compassion. You get to do that with somebody else, for somebody else. And frankly, the person who's standing in front of me, who in my flesh is the most difficult to do this with, is where I'll find the greatest joy in doing it. When that love, that compassion, that mercy, that tenderness, all of that overcomes the conflict, or overcomes the differences, or overcomes my flesh's bias or prejudice. And I allow the Spirit of God to work in me in such a way as to see and dignify and engage and love on and speak to and listen to anyone God puts in my circle, anyone that God causes to cross my path, anyone who I get to serve with, who I get to serve or be served by, regardless of what their background is, regardless of who they are, regardless of how my flesh wants to respond to them. Well, how do I know that? Go to verse 3. Excuse me, let's finish verse 2. It says, now make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love. What love? The love you've received. Now you love one another. Being one in spirit, meaning mission, direction, manner, way, and purpose, the mission that we are on, the thing that he's calling us to do, and he's empowering us to do it. And what does that look like? Verse 3. All of that expresses itself in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing for your own benefit, just to accomplish your desires, your means, your purposes. No. And now, how do we defeat that? Well, with humility, we consider others as better than ourselves. In humility, we do the same thing Jesus did. We bend our knee. We look him in the eye. We engage. We dignify. We hear. We know. This is a person standing in front of me. This is a human being made in the image of God. This is a set of eyes, when I gaze into it, are attached to a soul that is designed to live eternally. This is a soul that now I have the opportunity to bring the mercy of God to in such a way that they would see eternity through a completely different lens. Because every soul will live eternally. The question is, where will they reside and with whom? And we have the privilege of bringing that mercy, that grace, that love, that truth, that tenderness, that compassion, that encouragement, that comfort. We who have received it now have every permission to give it. And because we have received it, and we are now, we are just encapsulated in the person of Christ, because what does it say? My life is hidden with God in Christ. I am a new creation. I have a spirit in me guaranteeing my inheritance. I no longer have to worry about myself. I am established. I am loved. I am kept. Now I can pour myself out for the sake of others without worry about reciprocation. What will I get back? What will I get from this? It does not matter. I'm not being asked to be self-deprecating, to hate myself. No, I'm asked now to love myself in such a way as to recognize I've been made by God and created in Christ Jesus. And therefore, I am dearly loved, and I'm worth something, and I'm valuable, and I'm significant. And because that's so, and it's nothing that I have to do for myself, it's nothing you do for me, this is something God has done in me and for me and has told me and has promised me, I can lay all that down and now give you worth and value and significance. I can humbly see you as being better than myself and not lose any of my esteem in the eyes of God. Who am I? Who am I? So do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests. We have responsibility. God calls us to be responsible. But don't be so distracted and so lost in what you need to do that you lose sight of and you're no longer alert or aware of the interest of others and their need. And now we get to sojourn together. As I sojourn with Christ, I now sojourn with my brothers and sisters. I now get to sojourn, walk into with my tent pitched in my neighborhood. I get to touch the lives of the people around me and be touched by them, engaging, dignifying, loving, praying, serving, sharing. Diversity is the most beautiful thing there is on this earth. Alex, could you do me a favor, please? Would you point the camera at a stained glass window for me? Is the glare too much, or are we okay? Well, the band is getting in place. I'll close it here. You know what would be more beautiful is if that window was all just clear glass, or white, or black, or brown, or green. Wouldn't that be a beautiful window? All one color, all one pane? No. What makes that beautiful? What makes that mosaic beautiful? What makes it beautiful? That there are so many colors. That there are broken pieces brought together by God's gracious and skillful hands. Each one chosen. Color, shape, form. Each one chosen specifically. Captured and placed perfectly into a mosaic of color and size and diversity. And that is the display of the glory of God. That is the display of the love of God, the mercy of God, the imagination of God, the wisdom of God, and the beauty of God. And there's no escaping this truth. There's no escaping this truth. And in fact, that truth is something that should bring joy to our hearts, anticipation of what's to come. And to learn to love, respect, honor, dignify differences. The glory of God's diversity. I love you so much. We are praying for this city. We are praying for each other. We're praying for this nation.